The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, Faith Bible Church. It's good to see all of you. Let's look at 1 John 5, our passage for today. So grab your copy of the scriptures and let's stand together if you're able to read God's word together. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. This is a passage of encouragement for us today about being overcomers because of Christ. It says in 1 John 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are so gracious and kind to give us birth in your family, to cause us to be born into your family through faith in Christ. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for giving us a new heart that loves you and that obeys you and loves others. Thank you, Christ, for being the victorious one, the one who has conquered sin and death through your death on the cross, through your perfect life, through your resurrection, through your ascension to heaven, through your second coming. We praise you that you are the King, the one who reigns and has conquered. And we thank you that you give us victory. You cause us to be those who overcome. I pray for all those today who are discouraged by their own battle with sin. Perhaps they're discouraged by trials within, trials without, that you would help them, help us all to trust in you, to trust that we are overcoming by faith in you. And I pray that you would help us to live that out. God, help us to see in your word the rich treasure we have in Christ, the strength, the victory, the obedience, the love that you give us, Christ. Help us to live in that. I pray for our relationships, that they would be examples of who you are, that we could live out your love in your life. God, help us to be a light in this community as well. We pray for our neighbors, our friends, people that we are seeking to share the gospel with. Help us to be faithful as lights. We pray for our global partners around the world who are today seeking to establish churches and get your word translated and preach the gospel around the world, that you would help each of them to do that well. We pray for our fellow churches around the city, many like-minded churches. We pray that you'd help each of them to be faithful in preaching your word and loving each other and living out your word. God, help us to be a light in this dark world so that many more will see who you are, Christ, and come to you. We pray that right now you would speak to us by your word through your spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Rich Strike won the Kentucky Derby. Many of you saw that on YouTube or whatever. You saw that horse, a little on the screen that I was watching, but past 17 other horses. And it's like the other ones are like going slower than him somehow, and he just keeps on going. And his odds were 80-1 that he would overcome, that he would win. And yet Rich Strike overcame. He won that Kentucky Derby, which you and I may not care about because chances are none of us put any money on it, but it was exciting for Rich Strike, right? He overcame, exciting for his owners, for his jockey. But every day, each of us face other challenges that we need to overcome. And sometimes the odds feel like the odds that Rich Strike was facing, right? You wake up in the morning to go to work, to take care of your kids, to spend time with the Lord, and maybe you feel like I felt like this morning. You're like, oh, I wish I could just go back to bed. You know, the coffee's calling and that's kind of helpful, but you still are like, this is hard. How do I overcome? Today there's going to be all kinds of opportunities for me to struggle with loving God, with loving others. How do I do this? How do I keep overcoming every day the things that are in front of me that God's given me? There's other battles that are needing to be overcome. Millions of Ukrainians today are seeking to overcome a Russian invasion and sinister intentions of the Russian president. And they are committed to overcoming no matter what the cost. And we pray that they will be able to. But the most significant battle of all time is not that one. It's not the other ones we've talked about. It's the battle between God and his enemy, Satan. The battle for humanity. God's purpose for humanity is that we would be his sons and daughters, that we would live with him as his people and make him known to the world, living as his sons and daughters. That's his purpose, that we would forever live with him, representing his rule to the earth. And yet Satan has come in and sought to lead a rebellion against God. And indeed, the nations are rebelling against God, saying, no, we don't want you to rule over us. We want to do our own thing. We're going to do what we want to do. And the battle is incredibly important and significant. Those who follow Satan will spend eternity under God's wrath in eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. Those who follow King Jesus will enjoy God's forgiveness and righteousness and his victory forever as his sons and daughters in the new earth and the new heavens. How can we overcome the world? How can we overcome this rebellion that Satan is leading? How can we overcome the temptations in our own hearts to not believe? On our own, we cannot. We cannot overcome on our own. But there is one who has overcome. Listen to John 16:33. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Christ has overcome. He has been victorious. 1 John 3:8, Jesus, it talks about Jesus saying, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." He has overcome the world. He's conquered. He's the king from Psalm 2, where it talks about all the nations fighting against God, trying to throw off his rule. And God says, "I have installed my son on the throne, my king." Jesus is that king. He has conquered through his life, his perfect life, through his death, through his resurrection, to overthrow this rebellion against God, where all of humanity is seeking to live for their own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, seeking to worship the creature rather than the creator. Christ has conquered that. He has made victory possible for anyone who trusts in him. And not only does he himself live in victory, but he gives us victory. He makes us overcomers if we trust in him, if we are his children. Listen to what Romans 8:37 to 39 says about those who are trusting in Christ. It says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, more than overcomers, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the reality for you today. If you are God's child, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, you are overcoming. You are more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer, through Christ, through your faith in him. And the struggles in your own flesh, your own struggles against sin, the temptations that come at you from the world, as strong as they might be, the battles around you, they will not separate you from the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. You are overcoming if you're a child of God. And that's why John gives us this book. All these birthmarks, evidences of that people are actually God's children. Why are these things true of all God's children? Because all of God's children are overcoming and having these things in their life. That's why this is true, why this book makes sense, because every single person who's in Christ has these things true of them. Listen to what 1 John 2:13 says. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." Young men, young women, believers in Christ, you have overcome the evil one. Through faith in Christ, we have overcome. And so now, our passage today in 1 John 5 talks about we are overcoming. We're continuing to overcome thing by thing that comes to us through faith in Christ. We walk in that victory of faith in Jesus. He secured for us a life of faith, a life of obedience, a life of love through his death and resurrection. So this should be an encouragement to us. Maybe you've been listening to 1 John as we preach through it. You've been reading doing the growth guide, and you're thinking, "I struggle with not practicing sin. I struggle with obeying God. And I see that I'm supposed to be obeying him." Or maybe you're struggling with loving other people the way God loves us. Join the club. We all struggle with that, right? But this passage is saying you can overcome, and you are overcoming, and you will overcome through Christ. So John is encouraging us with this today. And the main idea that we see is that those who believe in Christ are overcomers who love and obey God by loving other believers. Everyone who believes in Christ is overcoming, and we are going to be overcoming until the day we see Christ face to face, when we finally and perfectly overcome and join in Christ's victory. Look at verse 1. We see the first thing that's true of everyone who is God's child. What's true of all of God's children? Or you could ask it this way. What is true of everyone who is overcoming? All of God's children, all the overcoming ones, are loving God by loving each other. They're overcoming. And so we see in the first verse, verse 1, something that's true of all of them, and that is that they are born of God through faith in King Jesus. Everyone who's a child of God is born of God through faith in Jesus. It might kind of make sense, like everyone who's a child of someone is born of them or adopted by them, right? That's how you get in the family. But this is saying that the way to be God's child, to be born into his family, is through faith in Jesus. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's like John 1:12 and through 13 says, "To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of flesh, not born of the efforts of man, but born of God." We are born of God when we believe in Christ. Listen to what 1 John 3:1-2 says. You can turn back to it if you want. 1 John 3:1-2. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." This is the love of God for us. He has made us his children. If you believed in Christ, then God is calling you his child. He has bestowed his love on you, and he will love you perfectly as his child forever. That is your reality. Rejoice, brother and sister. If you've trusted in Jesus, the Messiah, the King, you are born in God's family. And because you're born in his family, you are overcoming. You all know those families that you look at and you're like, they everything always goes great for them. They have a great job, a great house, great cars. Their kids never have acne. They're always good at sports. They seem like they always obey in public. You're like, that family, everything's always great with them. And you know that the kids are part of that family because they're always the best at everything, right? Like, it's an imaginary family. It doesn't really exist, right? But we all kind of think that that other family is that family. But in the reality, if you're God's child, if you're in his family, you are in that family. Not that we don't have trials or acne sometimes, but we are overcoming. If you're God's child, you have his heart. He's given you his nature. You're going to love other people. You're going to obey God, not perfectly, but progressively, truly. You're going to want to love others, and you're going to love God because you're his child. He's given you his heart, and you belong to him. What is it that we need to believe to be God's child? John says in 1 John 5, verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Spurgeon, when he preached the sermon on this, talked about three offices that people were anointed for in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. Christ is the anointed one, and truly he is all three of those. He is the anointed prophet, the final one who brings us the revelation of God. Who can perfectly tell us who God is? Who can perfectly show us who God is? Jesus can, because he is God, come in the flesh. He is, like Hebrews 1 says, the final speech of God, the revelation of God. And so if you have believed that Jesus is the Christ, you're accepting his message, the word of God, as we have it in the Bible, from Christ's apostles. You're accepting that message and believing it. You're trusting that he's telling you the truth about who God is and about the way to be right with God. Not only is he our prophet, he's the anointed priest. He's the one who represents God to people and people to God. The priest went between God and man, God and humanity, right? And Jesus, in Hebrews it says, is the perfect high priest, never having to make a sacrifice for his own sin, but taking the perfect sacrifice, not a lamb, not a goat, not a bull, his own body, his perfect life, his blood shed, taking it into the Holy of Holies in heaven and offering himself before God for your sin, for our sin, so that God could pour out his wrath fully on us and be satisfied. He is the anointed priest, the Messiah. You're trusting in his sacrifice on your behalf. And if you are, you're born of his family. You're born of him. God gives birth to you. And finally, and probably most clearly in scripture, Christ is the anointed king. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the son of David, who comes and reigns forever and establishes God's rule on the earth, not only over Israel, but over all the nations. All the nations are under his feet. He's brought them into submission to himself. So if you're believing that Jesus is the Christ, you're submitting your life to his life, to him, saying, he is my Lord. My allegiance is for him. That's what we declare in the waters of baptism. Christ is my Lord. I'm giving my allegiance to him. I'm trusting in him. So if that's you, if you're sitting here this morning and you've trusted that Jesus is the Christ, you've believed in him, you're trusting in his sacrifice, you are born in God's family, and that's why you overcome, and you are overcoming, and you will overcome. That's true of you. And so you can have hope and confidence. John Piper talks about that, the faith, this faith in Jesus is like, it's like receiving, like from a fountain. It's different than love. Faith is receiving and love is giving out, right? So we receive Christ, the fountain of living water. God is the fountain of living water, and by faith we receive from him. And then the result, secondarily, and the fruit is that we love others. There's these streams of living water that flow out of us, right? The love for others, the love for God, as a result of having received Christ. And so this is the first thing. We're born of God through faith, receiving him, and now we love, which is what we see in the second part of the verse. The children of God not only are born of God by faith in King Jesus, but they love God by loving the children of God, and vice versa. We see here in verse 1, the second part, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Literally, everyone who loves the one who begets, who gives birth, loves that which is coming from him. And you see that, right? If you love a woman who's giving birth to a child, you're going to love the child also. There's no saying, oh, I love you to the woman, but then killing or abusing or being horrible to the child that's born from her, right? Like, that may happen in the world, in our world system, but that's not the way it is in God's family. You love the child who comes from God. You love everyone who comes out of him. We love his children because we love God. And that's really what this verse is implying. If you're born of God, if you're a child of God, if you're an overcomer, you're going to love God. And because you love God, you're going to love his children. You're going to care for them the way that he cares for them. The two are inextricably linked. You can't say, I love God who you can't see, and then not love your neighbor who you can see, his child. And think about how wonderful this is, that God has given us the ability to tangibly love him by loving others. Like, you can't go give God a hug, right? One day maybe. But how much do you want to give God a hug and thank him? Kiss his feet. But you can hug your brother or sister. Don't kiss our feet, but you can hug each other, right? You can't give God a cup of water. He doesn't need water, right? God is spirit. Jesus in his earthly body would use water, but you can give each other water. Give water to the least of these, or food, or Kentucky Fried Chicken. And in doing so, it's like you're giving water to Christ, to God. You can tangibly love God by loving each other. Isn't that wonderful? God's given us this tangible way to express our love for him. We can't do it to love him physically, but we can love each other. We can't put a roof on God's house or shovel his driveway or give him a text or an encouraging phone call. You can talk to him. I think he likes that. But you can do that for your brothers and sisters, and that is a way to show the love that you have for God to them and to God himself. So you get to love God by loving his people. And what a joy, what a privilege. That's what belongs to us as God's children. We are those who are overcoming by loving those born of God. Verse 2, he says it the opposite way. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So he's been saying, if you say that you love God but you don't love your brother or your sister, you're lying. Like, everyone who loves God is going to love his brother and sister. Now he's saying, if you say that you love your brother or sister but you don't love God and obey him, you're also lying. He's saying it's necessary for us to love others to be loving God. This isn't just a love of others like we see in our culture today, where it's love is love, that's all that matters, every religion is the same thing, just love each other, just be nice to each other, just validate what someone else feels. That's not what true Christian love is. True Christian love flows out of loving God. Because I love God, because you love God, we're gonna love each other. His love fuels our love for each other. And obedience to God informs how we love each other. If I'm truly loving someone, I'm gonna want them to understand how to know God, how to love him through trusting in Christ. I'm gonna want them to understand what God's word says. I want them to see everything that Christ has taught us about following him. So if someone is part of a church and comes on Sunday and gives lip service to the idea of loving other Christians, but in their daily life, they demonstrate that they don't know God, they don't love God, they're not obeying God, they're not really a Christian. They're not really loving in a Christian way. If someone's ignoring God's commands about gender, about marriage, about preserving life, about greed or pride, or whatever other issue, they're not really loving God's children. We have to be seeking to love God and obey him if we're gonna love others. And this passage is given to us really as an encouragement that this is gonna be true of you. Your love for others is going to be fueled and formed by your love for God and your obedience to him. That is who you are as a child of God. You can never separate those things. God's put them together. Faith, love, obedience. It's all together. Love for God, love for your neighbor. Love for your neighbor, obedience to God. It all goes together. Because like Dan said, what is loving your neighbor? You want what's best for them. What's best for them? Is to love God, to know God's commands, to understand what he wants for them. It's not loving to say, that's great that you feel that way and I'm so happy for you and I just think that's wonderful, but never to speak the truth to them. I'm not saying every conversation is gonna be you hitting the truth with someone, but if you really love them, you're gonna want them to know the truth about how to love God and how to obey him, how to know Jesus. So our love for others is fueled by God, by our love for God, and it's formed by our love for God. So how are you empowered to love unconditionally? You see how God's loved you unconditionally, then you can love others unconditionally. You see how God has given himself to you, and then you wanna give yourself to others. You see how Christ has laid down his life for you, and you wanna lay down your life for others. His love fuels us in how we love each other, compels us. And isn't that what salvation is, right? God shows us how much he's loved us in Christ. And then you're compelled by that. You wanna love others in the same way that he's loved you. And not only does God's love fuel our love for others, but God's love forms our love for others. The Bible gives us tons of instructions, tons of commands, one another's, all throughout the New Testament. It's Old Testament law with the principles and truths we can apply now through the lens of the gospel. We can be confident that loving others will include helping them to see what God's word says about how to love God and how to obey him through trusting Christ. Loving others will include helping them to apply God's word to their lives, applying Christ's teachings to their life. Loving others isn't just affirming them, it's helping them see what God wants for them. That's what loving other people looks like. And he says in verse 3 that loving God and obeying God always go together. So for God's children, for those who are overcoming, loving God and obeying God are together. It's a pair. Loving God flows out of and is inextricably linked to loving God. And then obeying God is inextricably linked to loving God. We can't say, I'm loving you, God, but then you're just ignoring him. Now, does that mean that the only thing that is involved in loving God is obeying him? No, we love him, we treasure him, we delight in him, we're satisfied in him, we respect him, we fear him, we worship him, we serve him, we love his children, but it's never less than wanting to obey him. Loving God and obeying his commands always goes together. We want to do that. And it's not that we're perfect at it, right? It's not perfection, it's direction. It's making progress. We're pursuing loving God and applying his word to our lives. And when we don't, we confess that to him. We ask him to help us. This verse shows us that we can't just say, well, God loves me, so I'm going to just sin as much as I want, because he'll forgive me. This is a verse against licentiousness, against antinomianism, against saying that there's no need to obey God. Because if we love God, we will want to obey him. The love of God is in this, that we obey him. So it's not just free for all to do whatever you want. God's love for you means he wants you to obey his commands because they're what's good for you, because he loves you. And loving him will be obeying him. It also goes against legalism. We're not trying to earn God's favor by obeying his commands. He's loved us and made us his children. We're born into his family through faith in Christ. And now because we're in his family, we love him and we keep his commandments. Not because we're afraid that he's going to kick us out, but because we love him, because we have a heart that wants to obey him. We're motivated by our love for God to obey him. Why is this true? You look at the second part of the verse, which really goes with this first point. It's true because God's commands are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not something that is a chore to do. Like if you love ice cream, my favorite brands are Tillamook and Umpqua. And I would definitely go for chocolate peanut butter if that's available. It's not difficult to go to the store and buy it. It's not difficult to go to the freezer and make a couple scoops and put them in a bowl in your favorite ice cream mug or whatever with your favorite little spoon to enjoy it more slowly. It's not hard because you love the ice cream. You want to eat it. It's not a burden. Oh, it's so hard. Go get some ice cream. I can't do it. No, it's you want to do it. You go get the ice cream, right? Or whatever you like. Maybe you like popcorn or steak. I don't know. Whatever your favorite thing is, you love it. You go for it. When you love your wife or your husband, it's not hard to want to spend time with them. You're excited to go on a date, to get time away together, to have a conversation, to go on a walk, because you love them. When you love your kids, you want to spend time with them. Maybe sometimes they're frustrating for you, but you love them. You want to be with them because you love them. When you love practicing a sport or playing music, it's not hard to want to play the piano for hours because you love that, right? Whatever you love, you want to pursue that. So when we love God, we're going to want to obey him. It's not a burden. It's not heavy. Think about a muscle car, right? You take a big muscle car, not one made out of plastic, but one made out of metal. And you put Travis Weiheiser told me this, a 454 big block. I didn't know that existed, but you put a 454 big block into that muscle car with some good tires, some good gas. Is it difficult? Is it a burden to go 70 on I-90 when you can finally go 70? No. Is it difficult to go up Freya or Thor on the South Hill, up that really steep hill? No, you can go right up it because that muscle car with that 454 big block, bam, you're up that hill. Is it difficult to go cruising on Division on Friday night with your muscle car? No, it's not a burden because you have gas and you have a wonderful big engine. Now apply that to the Christian life. God, through the new birth, through Christ, you have a new heart. You want to love God. You have a heart that wants to obey God and love him. And then it's fueled by knowing him, by seeing who Christ is. And you're able to love and obey his commands. It's not hard. You want to. And yeah, you fail sometimes, but you confess that. You keep on trusting him and letting him help you. Now, if you take that 454 big block and lift it out with one of those lifty things, set it over here, empty the gas tank, puncture the tires, can you go 70 on I-90 now? Can you go up the South Hill now? Can you go cruising on Division? Can you move it 3 inches? That thing weighs a ton. You're not going to move it at all. This isn't Fred Flintstone. You can't just get in there and do the little run your legs thing. It's not going to work. That's what the Christian life is like without salvation, without Christ. If you don't have a new heart, if you don't love God, if you haven't trusted in Jesus and been born into his family, you're not going to overcome. You're not going to be able to love God by keeping his commands. You're not going to be able to love others by loving God and obeying his commands. Because you don't have a new heart. You don't have the engine. You don't have the motor in there to do it. You're trying and trying, but you can't. And so we need to believe in Christ, to receive the new birth, to receive the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to love him and we're going to want to obey him. Not because we're making more of an effort at it, but because of what he's doing in our lives. We do make effort, but it's him working in us that motivates us to want to make that effort. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why were they weary and heavy laden? They were trying to keep 600 and something rules to make God happy with them. It was hard. They were burdened by all that. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's the same word, it's light, it's not heavy. If you've come to Jesus and trusted in him, then you're in the yoke with him, right? The two oxen, there's the big one and the weak one. You're the weak one, he's the strong one, and he's pulling. And it's not a burden, it's a joy, because he's right there with you, in you, empowering you, giving you the desire to love God, the desire to obey, the desire to love others. He's changing you as you look at him It's Christ. Putting your eyes on Christ is by faith in him that it's not a burden. So John is saying, all these things are true for those who are God's children, for those who are overcoming. They're born of God by faith in King Jesus. They love God by loving his children. They love God's children by loving God. They love God by obeying his commands. And it's not a burden. It all goes together and it works because it's Christ in you working and making you who he wants to make you. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 16, I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's a delight to him. Psalm 119:46, I will find my delight in your commandments, which I love. He loves God's commandments. Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces or Bitcoin or whatever. The law of God's mouth is better. It's better. Oh, how I love your law. Psalm 119, verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. We love God, and so we want to obey him. And so I encourage you, if you know Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, this is what's true for you. You have been born of God. You love God. You love God's people, and you're going to obey him. And yes, we need encouragement to do that and get better at it and do it more. But this is what God's given you in Christ. This is who you are. So now go be who you are. Go live out what God's given you in Christ. Day after day. And when you fail, repent of not trusting in Christ. Repent of not seeing who you are and living in light of who you are. Look at verse 4 that we see the second part. How do we overcome? How is this life true for us? How do we have a life of loving God and loving others that God gives us through the new birth? How do we have this? And look at verse 4. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we first see how God's children overcome the world is through the new birth. It's through faith. It says in verse 4, because everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And the word literally is overcoming. Everyone who is born of God is overcoming. We are overcoming. We are overcoming. And tomorrow you're overcoming. And the next day you're overcoming. And the next day you keep overcoming by God's grace through faith in Christ. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And so we see first is through the new birth. Through the new birth, we conquer the world. What is he talking about with the world? He's talking about the things we see in 1 John 2:16. Turn back there. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are the things that go along with worshiping the creature rather than the creator. We desire pleasure. We desire comfort. We desire things for our flesh. And rather than trusting God and what he's ordained for us, we go after those things in a sinful way. We see things and we covet because we don't have what we want. And so then we don't love God and love others. We have this pride that we want to be promoted, just like Satan wanted to be promoted and Adam and Eve wanted to be promoted. Instead of worshiping God, we seek promotion through protecting ourselves or promoting ourselves. These things go against loving God and loving others. And he's saying, John is saying, that all those who are born of God overcome the world. We overcome these things. We don't have to give in to temptations to lust and pride, temptations to selfishness and worship of self rather than Christ. We are overcoming if we're born of God because we've received a new heart, a new nature through the new birth. Look at 1 John 4, verse 4. It says, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Here he's talking about believing the truth. We've overcome the false messages of the Antichrist and we believe the truth. So we overcome by believing the truth. And what is this truth? What is this promise that God's given us that gives us the new birth? It's the new covenant promises, right? The new covenant promises of God are what we are trusting in, the promises of salvation that he's given us. So let's look at a few of those. And they help us to see why the new birth leads us to be overcomers. How does the new birth give us a life that's overcoming, where God's commands are not burdensome? Turn back, if you want to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. It's back in one of the crusty sections of your Bible, maybe. Back after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel 36. Skip over Lamentations. Verse 26 and 27, we see what God promises us through the new covenant, which we have through Christ, this new promise, this new relationship we have with God. This is what he gives us, which is why we overcome. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Why do we overcome the world? Because God's given us a new heart. We had a dead, seized up engine in there, right? That wasn't working. God lifted that out and put a 454 big block in there. And now you got a vroom, vroom. You can love God. You can love each other. He's given you a new heart. And how has he done that? He's given you the Spirit. He's made you alive by giving you the Holy Spirit who joins you to Christ and makes you alive so that, verse 27, you will walk in his statutes. You'll obey him because of what he's done. Turn back to Jeremiah 31. See another new covenant promise here. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's back a couple books. Verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. We see another promise as to why those who are born of God, those who trust in Christ, why we are overcomers. For this is the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So what is God promising here? To forgive our sins, that we would know him. And then he's going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to program us. Some of you are computer programmers, and you know how to do that, how to program things. If something, you're trying to make something do something that's not programmed for it, like if I wanted to find the sum of a list of things and there's no programming there, it's not going to work, right? You got to program it. If you've programmed it and you press the right buttons, it should, boop, should happen, right? Really elementary example. But God's programmed our hearts. The law used to be out here. Love God, love your neighbor. Out here, we didn't want to do it. And here we were just... Now, through the new covenant, if you believed in Christ and you've been born of him, your heart wants to love God. Now the internal programming says, love God, love your neighbor. That's what you're going back to all the time. I want to love God. I want to love my neighbor. And when you're not loving God or loving your neighbor, you're miserable. And you want to repent and you want to go back to Christ. And he calls you back through the church, through his word, by his spirit. He calls you back and you come back to him because you want to. That's your programming. God's written his law in our hearts so that we will love him and keep his commands. That's what we have in the new birth. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 is the last one. Let me just read it to you. They were commanded to circumcise the male children at the eighth day. And God talks here about a different kind of circumcision. He says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. God circumcises our heart, which is talking about a spiritual circumcision, takes away the part of our heart that's dead. He takes out the dead engine and puts in the 454 big block so that you'll love God. You'll obey him. He gives us a new heart that will love him. This is who you are now, brother and sister, if you've trusted in Christ. You are someone who is overcoming because you've received a new birth. You've received a new nature, a new heart. What does Romans 6 say? You should go read it later. Romans 6, 1 through 11. If you've been joined to Christ, you've been joined to his death and to his resurrection. And so whenever you're tempted to sin, Christ's death is there saying, no, I'm dead to that. It stops that. You can stop that temptation to sin. You can say no to it. You can say no to it. And it's like a whack-a-mole. It keeps popping up, right? But no, I've died to that. I've been joined with Christ in his death to my sin. Not only am I forgiven for my sin because Christ died for it, I can say no. I can say no. And so I can say no. I can say no over and over. I can kill it. I can kill my sin because Christ's death and is joined with me. I'm joined by the Holy Spirit to Christ's death. And then I'm joined to Christ's resurrection. So how can I love God? What's the gasoline that keeps me moving forward and loving God and loving others and obeying him? I'm joined to Christ's resurrection power. How powerful is that? 454 big block looks weak and measly and pitiful compared to Christ's power raising from the dead, right? The resurrection power, that's power. That's what's operating in you. You are empowered by Christ's resurrection to obey God. That's the programming on your heart. Christ's power is fueling that obedience because of the everything that God's done in you through Christ, because you've been born in his family. All this happens to you when you're born into his family. When he gives you life through believing in Christ, he joins you to Christ. So then like Romans 8 verse 11 says, the Spirit of God gives life to your mortal body. He's giving life to you so that you can obey, you can love. That person that's really difficult and annoying and frustrating, you can love them because you have the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, giving you power. And then like verse 13 of Romans 8 says, you can put to death the deeds of the flesh. As you're tempted to sin, you put to death. You put to death, trusting in Christ. Looking to Christ. And so we can overcome, we are overcoming all these things through the new birth, through what God's done in us. This is all stuff we've received. Just like faith, you receive it. You've received this. It's who you are. It's what you have now. So live in light of that. And he clarifies it even more in the second part of verse 4. How is it that we overcome the world, that we are overcoming? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, not our effort. Not our good deeds, not our religiosity, not our good deeds outweighed our bad deeds, not our trying a little bit harder, although we should apply effort by faith. It's our faith. Faith is put in an object. Who is the object of our faith? It's Christ. Only Christ has overcome the world. No one else has defeated Satan. No one else has conquered sin and death. No one else is raised from the dead like that. Jesus is the conqueror. He's the overcomer. And so we put our faith in him. Our victory is Christ. We put our faith in him. It's like when you're going rappelling. Christ is the rope. You're trusting in that rope that you're not going to die. And also the knot that tied to the tree or whatever it was above. He is the one you're trusting in. You look to him. He's the parachute in your skydiving or whatever. Whatever the thing is that's over you that keeps you from plunging to your death. You're trusting in him. He's the heart surgeon when you need to go into heart surgery. You're trusting in him. You're looking to him. He's the one that's making you overcome. He's the one that's helping you say no to sin and say yes to God. Over and over, you're overcoming. You're overcoming that trial, that difficult thing you face over and over. He's helping you overcome as you look to him. It's faith. Faith is looking to him. You look to him and you see that he loves you, that he's standing there saying, I love you. I want to help you. My grace is sufficient. I'm able. He's able. He's more than able. And so that fountain of grace that he has, he gives it. He gives it. He keeps giving. He never runs dry. It's not like, oh, I helped you. I can't help you now. Sorry, I ran out. That doesn't happen. He never runs out. He's overflowing with grace and steadfast love. And so we keep looking to him by faith. How do we overcome? We look to him in faith. We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We remember who we are in the new birth, and we look to Jesus. Turn over to Revelation 12, verse 11. We see how this works out. How do we overcome by faith? How are we overcoming? This chapter is about Satan and his battle against God and God's children. Satan is called a dragon here. And we see that the God's people are battling the dragon, Satan. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him, Satan, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. How did the saints, the believers, conquer or overcome? It was by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Christ, by what Christ did on the cross, dying for our sins, shedding his blood, by faith in him. That's how they're conquering Satan, and by the word of their testimony. What are they giving testimony about? It's about Christ. They're giving word about who Christ is, how he's their Lord. He's the prophet, the priest, the king that they're trusting in. They're trusting in him, and so they are overcoming, and they're not counting their lives as precious. They're willing to die because they're willing, because they see who Christ is. They've looked at him. They have faith in him. And now we, too, need to live the same way. We're made righteous by faith, and we live by faith. You're saved by faith, and you continue on by faith. The same way you receive Christ, Colossians 2:6, continue in him, looking to him day after day, trusting in him. 2 Peter 1:3 through 4 says that we have everything we need for life and godliness through Christ. We have the engine. We have the programming. We have the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit. Then what does 2 Peter 1:5 say? In your faith, put on moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and in perseverance and godliness and brotherly love and love. You by faith, you're putting these things into your life because you have them. It's like God's given you an account with all of Christ's righteousness, and you have a debit card, and you swipe that debit card every time. Help me love my kids. Help me love my spouse. Help me say no to that temptation. Help me endure this trial well. And you keep on, and it never runs out. It's not like it never bounces. It's perfect. He's got all the grace that we need. You keep looking to him. Like Romans 6:11 says, you count yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself. It's not like you're making up fairy tales. Like if I think about ice cream, I can fly. It's not that. This is reality. You have the engine in the car. You just got to put the gas pedal down. Just turn it on the engine. The engine's already on. It's red. It's going. You're ready to go. You're ready to love God and love people. Trusting in Christ. Put your faith in him. He clarifies even more in verse 5. What is our faith in? It says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is how we are overcoming. We are overcoming believing that Jesus is the Son of God. What did Peter say when Jesus asked him in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 1, believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Verse 5, who is it that's overcoming? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that he is the Son of God, God's ruler, come in the flesh. What does that mean to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It means he's the one who lived eternally with God the Father and God the Spirit, eternally begotten, living forever in all of eternity, never created, never having a beginning, always existed. And he created with God the Father and God the Spirit. Nothing came into existence except that Jesus created it, except through him and by him. And then he came to earth in the flesh, took on a human body, lived, took on flesh and blood just like us, lived a perfect human life, faced all the temptations we faced as the Son of God, did what Adam was meant to do. He did it perfectly. He never gave in to sin though. And then after doing all that, he died on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, fully taking all the wrath of God. There's not one ounce of wrath left that God didn't pour out on him for the sins of all those who would trust in Jesus. All the wrath was taken. There's nothing left for you to earn or wipe away. He did it all. And then he rose from the dead after he was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death. He conquered it. He defeated it. He ascended to heaven, and he's coming back, and he'll reign on his throne, on David's throne, forever, over not just Israel, but over all the nations, over all God's people, as our Savior, as our King. That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior who God sent into the world, the one that he sent to be our Savior, the only Savior. And so we must trust in him. How is it that we overcome? By looking to him, by looking to him. So let's review. What do you need to remember? Remember that if you are a child of God, if you are an overcomer, this is what's true of you. You've been born of God into his family. You've been given a heart that loves God. You've been given a heart that wants to obey God. You've been given a heart that wants to love others. This is what you have. You've been joined to Christ. You have everything you need for life and godliness if you've been born into God's family by believing in Jesus. You have it all. So remember what you have in Christ. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you're struggling with overcoming the desire to go right back to sleep, when you're struggling with the temptation to have a bad attitude about something that's in front of you, when you're struggling with that obedience or that saying no to that temptation, remember who you are. You're God's child. And he wins. He overcomes. He is the overcomer. He's overcome and he's given you his nature. He is perfect and he's given you his heart, his spirit. And secondly, look to Christ in faith. Look to him. Look to him. Keep looking to Christ. I can't defeat this, but Jesus, you already did. I'm looking to you. I don't have this. It's too heavy, but you have it. I struggle with loving God, but you don't struggle with loving God. I can look to you. I struggle with obeying, but you don't. Let me look to you and let you help me obey. I struggle with loving other people like you love them, but you don't. I'm look to you and you're gonna help me. So through Christ, we are overcoming. So John's point is, if you've trusted in Christ, if you're a child of God, you are overcoming. So keep looking to him. Remember what he's given you in the gospel and keep looking to him. We're gonna sing a song to finish. And I'm going to pull my mic away so it doesn't bother your ears. But it's Victory in Jesus. It's a good song for us to remember the point of this passage. So I'll take this down. And if any of you know it really well, you can start out louder than me. All right, here we go. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. All right, hopefully you'll be thinking about that this week, how Jesus has victory. So let's trust in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for giving us Christ. Christ, thank you for overcoming what would have kept us from you forever, what would have kept us separated from you for all of eternity. God, help us to keep trusting in you and looking to you. And I pray for those here who maybe haven't trusted in you yet, who maybe are trusting in their good works or their performance. God, help them to trust in you, Jesus, that you alone are the Savior. You alone have overcome Satan and sin and the world system. You alone can give us forgiveness, and we look to you. Grant faith to those who don't have faith. Grant encouragement to those who are discouraged and heavy laden with their burdens. Help us to be empowered by our love for you and our trust in you, Christ. We pray because of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.